to substitute your name anywhere and realize that that's how much he loves you, that he died for you. If you're listening with us, we take communion together. We invite you to take part with us if you're a member of God's family. Or those who are pass the elements, we ask you to hold them, and then I'll come back up and we will take communion together. Remember what you have done for us, and we thank you for thinking of us. We thank you for sending your son as a baby to live, to teach, to die, and raised again. We thank you that Jesus loved us enough that he was willing to go to the cross and say, this is for you. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you that our sins have been forgiven because of what Christ has done and the shed blood. And so now, Father, help us to remember how important it is to be in your thoughts, to know that we were thought by you, thought of by you, that we were loved by you so much that Jesus died. So thank you for this time. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus betrayed and took the bread, he gave to his disciples and said, take it, eat this, do this in remembrance of me. After that, he took the cup and he passed it on and said, drink it all of this. This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thanks, Sam. Let's pray for the offering, please. Thank you for the opportunity to give to you our tithes and offerings. Father, that as we give them, we'll be giving with a grateful heart that you have blessed us. Thank you for the opportunity to reach other people, people that we sometimes can't even think of and dream of because someone else is doing the work. So we pray for those like Phil and Karen and Jeff and others who are in another country teaching about Jesus even today. We pray for those in our community who need to hear about the message of love and His Lord Jesus. And we pray for those around the world. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be a part of that. And now also help us to be good stewards as it is given, to distribute it wisely. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
got them done in their mouth, and God has done in their hair, and when you got them done this morning, I tripped on a skateboard by mistake, I got my sweat on the sink while the water was running, and off the top, it was going to be a terrible, horrible, miserable, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box, and Rick found a Jim Lutton to cover a pigeon covering in his cereal box, but in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I moved to Australia. In the parlor, Mrs. Gibson and Bethel have a seat by the window. I don't know if it sits by the window, too. I said I was being scratched. I said I was being smashed. I said, if I don't sit by the window, I'm going to be classic. And I didn't even answer. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens left Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At sailing time, she said I sailed too long. At accounting time, she said I left at 16. Who knew 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, miserable, bad, bad day. I could tell it was Paul's son. I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said that Phil Parker was his best friend. And that I didn't know it now was his next best friend. And that I was only his third best friend. I hope you still have a talk, I said to Paul. I hope the next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone, the ice cream cone falls off the cone pot and rains in Australia. And I took cupcakes from Phil Parker's lunch bag and never got a Hershey bar of almonds. And Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly with a little coconut sprinkles on top. Guess his mother forgot to put on dessert. That was a terrible, horrible, miserable, four-point day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took us all to breakfast, and Dr. Fitz found a travel just in line. Come down next week, and I'll fix it, I said. Said Dr. Fitz. Next week, I said, I'm going to Australia. When I went downstairs, the elevator door closed on my foot, and now I'm waiting for my mom to go get the car. Here's my mom and father, I was ready. And now I started crying because of the mud. Next thing I was a crybaby. And I always put some milk for some crybaby. And my mom came back with the car and scolded me for being my mom for him. I'm having a terrible, horrible, miracle, miracle day. I told everybody, and I didn't even answer. So then I went to the shoe store. Buy some sneakers. Anthony chose white ones with blue stripes. Rick chose red ones with white stripes. I chose blue ones with red stripes, but then the shoe man said, wow, so don't. They made me buy plain old white ones, but they can't make me wear them. When I picked up the guy at his office, he said I couldn't get out of the copying machine, but I forgot. He also said to watch out for the books on his desk, and I was careful as I could be, except for my elbow. He also said, don't fly out of this phone, but I think I have called Australia. My dad said, please don't pick him up anymore. It was a terrible, horrible, lovely, very bad day. There were rubber bands for dinner, and I hate lines. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My mother went down the drain. And I had all my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pair of his sock and cape and the Mickey Mouse and I went down there and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony and Nate with me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says, send us a lifeboat. Even in Australia. Every one of us from time to time have heard a guy like Mr. Hayne Riley or Mike Alexander. Sometimes we have more than one day like that, and they kind of combine together and they get us down. Depending on your personality, you may have a down day or a blue day or one of those days or 2 days where you know, things just aren't quite right, depending on your personality, which is kind of mine. Just pick some bad things and not use them on their own. But for some people, it goes deeper. It goes into it, grows. And sometimes it goes deeper than that and goes into depression. My purpose this morning is not to give a 5 hours to avoid depression. were 6 miles to Sparta of the Rose. And Saul will take you to Asaph in Psalm 77. And I want to look at his life and see what he did and how he gave himself to stop sending the blows. So let's begin with the first thought of complaining about my troubles. Last week I talked about life isn't fair from Psalm 73. And when I combine with Psalm 73 and Psalm 77, both written by myself, who never wrote a whole lot about, but both written by him, the one thing that comes to mind is this. Asaph tells it like it is. Would I like to hear that? Would I like to hear that? I like to meet somebody who's not afraid to express how it feels. And he may be regretful that what unhappy that God is doing or not doing what he would like him to do, but Asaph is willing to describe how it feels. As you read these two Psalms together, you can't help but get that he is a state of mind that is filled with doubts, filled with struggles, filled with questions. And get this, the inability to figure things out. How many times have you said, God, what's going on? I can't figure this out anymore. I don't know what to do. I'm not in good company because Asaph does that. He asks those same questions. Now, I want to preface this with this. There is a teaching going around in the strange idea of going around in churches today that churches and followers of Christ will be exempt from problems. Whoever says that is a whack job. Whoever knows that is whacked. Because we've got the job. Job says the sun falls and the rain falls what? On the just and the unjust. Jesus said, if you follow me, you expect what? Trouble. Expect problems. And then here we come to Asaph in Isaiah chapter 7, 37. And there is no question that he's saying, expect problems. Now, looking at the very verses 1 and 2, we can see Asaph's thoughts as they begin. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out, and I run. Because my soul refuses to be comforted. In other words, I want you to know God, and I just don't sense God. I just don't see God. He's not there. He doesn't care. He's not involved in my life. And God doesn't seem to be working in Asaph's life, nor in the life of the nation of Israel. And then we see the person that somehow Asaph could grab a hold of that idea that I remember this God from the past. But unfortunately, according to verse 2, you're going to have trouble doing that. But the God is like, well, remember God I know, but I meditate on his bad things. So in other words, I try to think of God, and I just can't get back there. I can't remember what God was like. And my staff is so down, so stressed, so blue, that he cannot get back and remember what God was like. Maybe we've been there. Maybe we're out there. Maybe not in a place where there is no rest or help or relief in sight. And this onslaught of garbage, it just keeps piling on. Now, I noticed when I was studying that really struck me. Sometimes we tend to think that people from the past who are Christians, good people, are saints. You know, they don't have any problems. Boy, I wish I could be like that. There's a man that some of you may have heard of, some of you may know. His name is Charles Spurgeon. He was a blessed preacher from the 1800s. I mentioned him a time or two. And I have a story about him that I think is quite interesting. Here's what the commentary on Psalms that I have. There are two books, and they're about that thick. He wrote the then from 1865 to 1885 while he was studying the book of Psalms. And listen to this. During his time of study, he experienced severe ill health until his death in 1892. He had neuralgia, which is nerve pain. He had gout, which left him with swollen, red, painful limbs so that he frequently could not walk or even wait. He had debilitating headaches, and I think we will call them, what we probably call them migraines today. And with him came bouts of depression. We were unable to despair. And as that arose, he had to go to southern France during the months of November, December, and January. It was warmer and sunnier because he would have what we call this, basically a sunburn. I love the sun. But here's what I wrote in his commentary on Psalms. I'm in the notes I understand because he writes in the old English stuff. He says, some of us know what it is to use the words of ourself when no answer seems to come. And that's his first problem. He has these questions, but no answers. Because he says that when I meditate my spirit faints, my soul refuses to be comforted. So he has all these questions in him, and there's no answers coming. Explains a little bit more in verses 5 and 6. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my soul in the night. Let me meditate in my heart and my spirit with a diligent search. You see, what troubled him most was his memory of his former days, and he couldn't remember. And that's the important word I need you to think about. And as I've said in verse 5, it's the word remember. We need to remember from the past. But what Asaph is struggling with, it hasn't been for, he hasn't forgotten it completely, but he's still struggling with remembering. Now, while Asaph is not forgetting what God has done, he's also feeling sorry for himself. Okay, that's the key. He hasn't forgotten what God has done. He has found himself in him. Someone else told me that if you think of yourself, you would make a very small package. But there's something else that goes on. When you focus on yourself and you think of yourself, that's where your focus is. Your focus is off of whom? God. And that's where he has found himself. His focus was off of God. So much so that he asks 6 rhetorical questions. The good thing is, Asaph is now beginning somehow to begin to think about God and not push him aside. Now, there are 6 rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is a question is asked that is not expected to be answered. Look at that. 6 questions in verses 7 through 9. And see if you haven't asked this question a time or two. Well, I'll explain further. Will it again be favorable? Has he steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he no longer shut up his compassion? Now, if you would have asked him in that way, and I've asked those questions, you should be saying, God, why are you? Don't you care? You say you love me, and when I ask, and when I ask, when I reach out for you, I can't sense you, I can't feel you, I can't care for you there. That's what Asaph is expressing. And then God's going to go, well, what am I going to do? What's the use of asking those questions? He's not going to get any answers. And here's the important thing. Asking God the question is better than not asking it. It is better to ask God the question to keep it all bottled up, because as you ask that question, you begin to open your heart up. And you begin to ask God, okay, this is how I'm feeling. And God senses your spirit, and he senses that sensitivity, and he senses that emptiness there. And eventually, and like Asaph, we turn the corner. And that's what happens next. He conquers his trouble. Verse 10, it starts it. Now I said, I will appeal to us, to the rulers of the right hand of the Most High. The verse of first 10, verses 11 and 12. Stick with this. I remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I remember my wonders of old. I will pull up all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So you see, Asaph is doing this trial. He has spent so much time in the bills, so much time learning what the Lord's going on, where is God at, where is God at your birth and answer me. And suddenly, he realizes, wait a second here, I've expressed this, and yes, God is there. And you can see the trial. Now, I want to take a side here for a moment. I want to tell you why I preached on Psalm 77. In an effort not to get to the spiritual dark place that I was a couple of years ago, which I've talked to you about, I had a strong effort to have a morning quiet time. I get up, get my shower, and then I go to the kitchen table, where I have all my stuff set up the night before, so that when I sit down, it's there. This year I'm not coming to read through Psalms over and over, and read Proverbs over the month, but then I read through the Old Testament. And this Old Testament, on February 14th, is when I started working on this sermon, is in Deuteronomy chapter 2. So if you would turn back to Deuteronomy 2, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. Follow along with me, because this is where I will call the protected people groups. There are three of them listed. And I'll bring this in, so hang on with me as we go. Chapter 2, this is where Moses is recounting of the people of Israel how God has taken them and loved them, and how he had led them to the wilderness, and then they were able to conquer cities among the wrong people. But watch this, verse 4, first one. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Israel. You live in Seir, and they are both afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them. For I will not give you any of their land, nor not so much as for the sole effort to try, because I have given my soul to Esau as a possession. Go down to verse 9. And the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle. For I will not give you any of their land for possession, because I have given it to honor to the people of Moab for possession. Now verse 19. And when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot for possession. Now you're going to say, what in the world is that all about? Those three people groups are God's protected people groups. Why? Because he made a commitment. He made a promise to Abraham. That's how this works. Esau, the brother of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, despised his birthright. He basically would have been the one on man. He got he went on one day, came back finished. Jacob had a pot of stew there, and Esau said, oh, first, I'm going to die of hunger. Give me some stew. And he says, okay, I'll take your birthright. I don't care how my birthright. But then there's a situation, the second part, is that those two, Moab and Ammon, were products of incest. After Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, they were running away. Lot's wife turned around, turned into a pillar of salt. Then his two daughters ended up in the calf hiding. And then their father went up to have an offspring. So they slept with their father. Then he said, how do you realize that? Well, none of them has a friend. When you look at it, he despises the bathroom, truly tells him it's not of incest. But here's the point. God made a promise to Abraham. I will protect my people. These are my people. And in spite of what Esau did, in spite of what answer. He said, you're not going to touch the land. And we're doing this all too long, unless you think I'm going to run off the rabbit trail. Let's go back to Psalm 77. Verse 10 starts it. We're going to read verse 12 and 13. Now let's go on. Verse 15. You with your iron and bones, your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. What's this description? When the water saw you, O God, when the water saw you, God will fall. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. And the arrows flashed on his side. The crash of the thunder was in the whirlwind. The whirlwinds lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. The richness, your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters and rivers. Yet your footprints were unseen. Isn't it great? He's basically saying, when all of this was going on, when they were passing through the Jordan, when they were passing through, when they were passing through the Red Sea, when they were going through the waters, when all of this was going on, and what was happening? That was the end of your time. It was just unseen. The footprints were unseen. So when you and I are going through this onslaught of junk, when you and I are struggling with making sense of things, when you and I want to say, God, why? And we don't get an answer to the why, we have a promise that this God who is back then is the same God today. And that's what myself understands. There are times that you and I will not see God at work. Promised. Guaranteed. I'll put a stamp on that one. There are times we will not see God at work, but He is there. We have to trust that God is holy. We need to trust that God is great, that He is caring, and that He is our Redeemer. And we have to believe that the same God back then is the same God today. And He will carry us through the sea, He will carry us through the fire, He will carry us through the mountains, He will carry us through the hills and the valleys. He's going to take us through the tornadoes and the hurricanes and all the other stuff that wants to hit us in the meantime. And even when we feel alone, and even when we feel that God is not here at all, Asaph tells us, yet your footprints were unseen. After all of us, Asaph finally comes to the conclusion, and now I can stop singing the blues. Because I serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can serve a God who is the same as He was in the Old Testament, as He was in the New Testament, as He is now. He will carry me, He will carry you, even though we might not see. It's easy to be overwhelmed. It's easy to feel duped on. It's easy to feel overwhelmed and swamped. And yet, God's goodness and promises run through the Scripture. And His promise runs through Psalm 77. But even when Asaph said, I'm dying, I'm wiped out, I can't see God, I can't feel God, I don't know what God is, God says, I'm right here. An unseen footprint. I'm the one who's carrying you through all of that. And I'll take you to the other side. I would say to you, don't give up. Even when everything in you wants to scream and holler and say, I quit, even when everything in you wants to scream and holler and say, God doesn't care about me, I would say to you, don't quit. Because He said, I will take you through the waters, I will take you through the seas, He will take us through the fire, He will take us through the mountains, and as I said, through the hills and the valleys and the hollows. And He's going to be the unseen footprint carrying us.
until finally, when you get that vision, so to speak, that light hits us and says, oh, he was there. And he does care. So stop singing the blues. Express your thoughts to God. It's okay. He won't scream at you. He won't yell at you. He tell you all things. Because as you talk to him, he begins to answer in his time. There's a scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes that says, God makes all things beautiful in his time. And my time is not his. Your time is not his. He will simply answer when he's ready. But until that point, all he says is, I'm going to carry you. Just trust me. I'm not going to leave you. I will be the unseen footprint. So I'm going to leave you with a challenge today. I hope that you will leave today. And I look for moments this week when you will be calling out to God and saying, you know, God, you're not answering my prayer, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you because you said to. And Lord, that someday on the other side, as I've come through the river, I've come through the fire, I've come through the water and the ocean, you're going to bring me out on the other side. And I'm going to walk on dry land, just like the people of Israel did. So I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to be dismissed. And I pray that this message will go with you this week. And we'll just look for opportunities to say thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And we'll see him work. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a breakthrough. And that if there's somebody here today who is struggling with seeing you and sensing you and feeling you in their life and seeing you work in their life, that you would give them that light, that breakthrough, where they can experience your presence and your peace and your power. But they'll be able to look and say, here it is. The whole time there is an unseen footprint carrying me, and I am not alone. And Father, I pray that you'll be with each one of us as we struggle, and as we get assailed, and as we get assaulted, and we get bombarded with junk, and our boat feels like it's going to sink. Help us to realize that you're not going to let it sink. That your love never fails. Your love never walks away. Your love never leaves us or forsakes us. It is always there. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to have that reinforced in us this week. And I pray for those who are in this room this morning may not know Jesus. They're like ships without an anchor in a storm. They're lost and being tossed around. I pray that somewhere along the line, you might get their attention and you might draw them to you so that they might say, you know, I need an anchor. I need some place to hold on to, and that place will be you. So I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who's not come to know Jesus, that today will begin the day of searching, that you'll able to lead them to you. And I'll be with us this week. Help us to take your love and the message of hope to other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a great week.